scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Text for our sermon this morning consists of verses 13 through 26. Because of the length of that section, we won't reread that. So as we read through the chapter, I ask that you pay special attention to those verses, verses 13 through 26. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. We read the word of God that far this morning. And again, our text consists of verses 13 through 26. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the history that's recorded in this chapter takes place while the nation of Israel is camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. While they're camped there, Moses receives a visit from his father-in-law Jethro. 40 years earlier, Moses had been forced to flee out of Egypt because he'd killed a man. And he finally took refuge in the land of Midian, came to the house of Jethro, was welcomed there, and eventually Moses marries one of the daughters of Jethro, a woman by the name of Zipporah. Together, Moses and Zipporah have two sons. Jethro was a child of God. Jethro, in many ways, is similar to Melchizedek. Neither Melchizedek nor Jethro belonged to the line of the covenant through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and yet they still belong to the remnant according to the election of grace. Jethro was a Midianite. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham, but not through Sarah. He was a descendant of Abraham through his second wife, Keturah. And yet, there still remained amongst those people a small group who knew the Lord and loved the Lord. The fact that Jethro was a child of God is evident from his response to hearing of what God had done for Israel in delivering them out of Egypt. It's evident from the fact that Moses and Aaron gathered to sacrifice with Jethro, who was a priest of the Most High God. Jethro comes now to visit Moses. The visit is driven by practical purposes. Jethro comes to deliver to Moses his wife and his two sons. At some point, we're not sure when, Jethro's daughter Zipporah and their two sons had returned to Jethro's home. And now Jethro hears that Moses is camped at Mount Sinai, and Jethro takes Zipporah and the two sons back to Moses there. While Jethro is visiting, he observes Moses at work, and he sees a problem. As his father-in-law, Jethro is not afraid to patiently rebuke and criticize Moses. And he gives advice to Moses. He says that Moses is going to wear out if he's doing all of this work by himself. So it's important that Moses appoint other elders to bear the burden of the care of the church with him. The advice that Jethro gives to Moses can be summarized in the words of the book of Proverbs. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. That same principle applies in the Church of Christ today. It's one of the important principles of Reformed church government. We ought not to minimize the importance of proper church government. It's essential to being truly reformed. To be truly reformed, a church has to be orthodox in its doctrine. what's taught has to be in harmony with the Word of God. But to be truly reformed, a church also has to be reformed in her worship. She has to be reformed in her daily practical walk of life. These things have to be in harmony with the Word of God. And to be truly reformed, a church also has to be reformed in church government. The government and the rule of the church has to promote decency and in order, and it has to be in harmony with the Word of God. What we have in our text is one of the important principles of Reformed church government in seed form. And that principle is the wisdom of a multitude of counselors. That the rule of the church is not placed into the hands of just one man, and that all of the work of the church is expected of that one man. But the rule and the work of the church is placed into the hands of many. That, in order to guard against one person lording it over the rest of the church of Jesus Christ. But the purpose is also practical. No one man is able to bear that burden. It's necessary that there be many who together bear the burden of the care of the church. That's the wisdom of Jesus Christ for His church. This isn't just the advice of Jethro, but we have in Jethro's advice the advice of Jesus Christ for His church. It's the will of Christ that His church on this earth be cared for by a multitude of counselors. And that because of the great love Jesus Christ has for His church. Call your attention to this text under the theme, the wisdom of a multitude of counselors. Notice, first of all, the obvious need. Secondly, the wise advice. And then thirdly, the humble reception. When Jethro came to visit, he took time to observe Moses at work. What he saw is that on the morning right after he had come, Moses immediately went out to work. Moses went and he sat down amongst the people in the camp, and the people came to him to be taught by him and to have cases judged by Moses. Moses says in verses 15 and 16, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Moses was functioning there as a prophet primarily. He was teaching the people, instructing them in the law of God. Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai. Moses had received the law from God. And now Moses comes down, dwells among the people, and from morning until night, he teaches them the word and the will of God. The way in which Moses did that was through judging specific cases that came before him. People would come with questions about how they were supposed to live. Or they'd come with a conflict between themselves and their neighbor. Maybe a disagreement about money or about animals. And they needed the judgment of God through Moses. And Moses deliberated in these cases. He gave advice to them. And in so doing, he taught them the law of God. Through that work, Moses was bearing the burdens of the people of God. They came to him burdened with their troubles, burdened with their questions, and Moses' work was to help bear those burdens and to lift the burdens from them. And through that we see Moses as a type of Jesus Christ. Moses is one of the outstanding types in the Old Testament that point us to Jesus Christ. Moses was acting as a type of Christ as mediator, a type of Christ as the chief prophet, the priest, and the king of his people. Through Moses, we see Christ bearing the burdens of his beloved church, in a sense, exhausting himself in the care of his beloved people to relieve them of the burdens that they bear. And yet, when Jethro comes and sees Moses at work, criticizes Moses, Jethro sees a problem. The problem was not that Moses was doing a work that was wrong. Moses was doing a good work amongst the people. This was absolutely necessary for the well-being of the church of God. They needed Moses to judge and to teach them. The problem that Jethro saw was that Moses was trying to do all of this work all by himself. Jethro emphasizes that in verse 14. Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? This work is important, but the problem is that Moses is trying to do it all by himself. He's trying to bear this heavy burden all alone. Jethro sees that as a problem, first of all, for Moses himself. His fear is that Moses is going to wear himself out. He speaks of that in verse 18. He says, thou wilt surely wear away. And then a little later in that verse, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Moses is trying by himself to judge all of the cases in the church. And the church of Jesus Christ is enormous at that time. A conservative estimate about the people of Israel is that there are 2 million people of Israel at this time. Conservative estimate. Moses is trying to care for 2 million people all by himself. He's there from early in the morning until late in the night, all day judging these cases. Jethro says, you keep doing this, you're going to wear out. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, you're not able to handle all of this. To put it into modern terms, Jethro says, you're going to burn out and you're going to break down trying to bear that heavy load all by yourself. But Jethro's concern is not just for Moses. His concern is also for the church. He says also in verse 18, both thou and this people that is with thee. His concern is that the people will wear out as well. They might wear out with impatience. You can imagine the long line of people that stretched out waiting to come to speak to Moses. And even though he's there from early in the morning to late in the night, he's not able to hear all of these cases. There's a long line of people that have to go home frustrated and still with questions when the day is over. And they might be tempted to try and take things into their own hands when really they need the wise counsel and advice of Moses. And the fear is that if Moses wears out and burns out, he's not able to serve the people then. And that has difficult, hard consequences for the people of God as well. What this all shows is that Moses is not Jesus Christ. He's an outstanding type. and a picture that points to Christ, but Moses is not Christ. Moses does not have the strength to bear the burdens and the cares of all of God's people. He will wear away and be exhausted and burned out if he tries to do that. The only one who's able to bear up the weight of the cares of the whole church is Jesus Christ. This is a lesson that the church continually has to learn. It's a lesson that the office bearers and we as members of the church may never forget. And if we do forget, we forget to our own hurt and our own detriment. This applies in a particular way to the minister of the gospel. Moses, in a sense, stands as a prophet, just as a minister of the gospel is a prophet. And there are two dangers for a minister of the gospel. There's one danger, and that's the danger in his work of being lazy. He's not faithful. He doesn't use his time wisely. He tries to cut corners and he's always giving everything a lick and a promise at the very last minute. That's sinful on the part of the minister of the gospel. There's that danger, but there's another danger for the minister, and that danger is that the minister tries to do everything and be everything to the church. His motives might even be pure. It's possible that his motives are impure. He wants to do all of these things and be all of these things in pride, to lift himself up. But it's possible that a man does this with good intentions and motives. He loves the church. He cares for the church. He wants the well-being of the church. And so he wants to spend himself on behalf of the church, which is a right thing to do. And yet the danger is that he goes too far and he tries to do everything and be everything alone to the church. The danger is that the minister of the gospel never learns to say no to something. So that in addition to every week having to make two edifying sermons and to study deeply the Word of God, he teaches all of the catechism classes. He accepts the leadership of all of the Bible studies in the church. He says yes to every request for a lecture and a speech. He attends every program and singspiration. He alone takes on the visiting in the congregation, visiting the sick, visiting the widows and widowers and the elderly and the shut-ins. He alone takes on the weight of any pastoral cases that come with all of the pressure and all of the thought and the labor that come with that. And he says, I'll take on all of these things myself. The minister can forget is that he's not God. If asked, he'd never say that. But the danger is that he likens himself almost to God. God can work always, but we men cannot. God doesn't need to sleep, but we men do. It can be the case that a minister rises early in the morning and burns the midnight candle late into the night, and then even when he finally goes to bed, his mind is constantly going over all that needs to be done in the church and all of the cares of the people and the cases that he's dealing with, so that he hardly sleeps. God is able to bear all of the burdens of the church, but no man is able to do so. And yet there's a danger that a man forgets that and loses sight of that. There has to be the balance between his working hard and spending himself on behalf of the church and his recognition of his own weakness and frailty. That he cannot care for the church and bear all those burdens alone. The consequences of forgetting that are devastating. It's devastating for the man. Like Moses, the man will wear away. Physically and spiritually, emotionally and mentally. He's not able to handle all of that. He will burn out and break down. There are consequences for the church as well. Consequences for the church is that she will wear away. Things that need to be done aren't done because the man simply isn't able to do it all, or they're done in a half-hearted, haphazard way with not the care and attention that's necessary because he's too busy with all kinds of other things and he's spread himself too thin. People of God will wear away and maybe try and take matters into their own hands. In reality, they need the wise counsel and advice of an office bearer. This is especially the concern. Certainly there's a concern for the man, for his health and well-being and longevity in the work. But the concern especially, first of all, is for the church. That's what's most important. That's what's most important to Christ. That's what's most important to the office bearers. It's the well-being of the church. For the sake of the church, there's a need for a multitude of counselors. And that's the advice that Jethro gave to Moses. Wise advice. As Jethro is watching Moses at work from sunup to sundown, Jethro says, "This isn't right. This isn't good. You can't bear this burden alone, Moses. My advice to you is that you look out amongst the people of Israel and you find capable men who can help you. Install them into office as elders and have them bear the burden of the care of the church with you." Jethro's advice includes a division of labor. He doesn't say to Moses, "Moses, lay down the work entirely and you won't have any part in this work." Moses is still going to be involved. Jethro's advice is found in verses 19 and 20. He says to Moses, "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." Jethro says, you'll still function, Moses, as a prophet. Your primary work is to teach the people. You have received revelation from God on the mountain. Now come down amongst the camp and teach us. Show us the law of God. Tell us how we're supposed to live. And Moses will also be involved in the judgment of cases still. He says in verse 22, "And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee." Sense of a great matter is very likely the cases where there's not a specific law of God that addresses that situation. And in those difficult cases, cases where there's a question about right and wrong or just about how the people of God are supposed to live in that circumstance, those cases go to Moses. So Moses is still involved, and yet the elders are appointed to help bear that burden with him. We read in the rest of verse 22, "But every small matter they shall judge." And in verse 26, the same thing, "The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves." Matters that maybe were more clear cut, where there was a specific law of God that applied. Those cases were handled by the elders. So that together Moses and these rulers, these elders, bear the burdens and the cares of the church together. That was wise advice. It was wise advice for Moses. We read in verse 23, "If thou shalt do this thing and God command thee, so then thou shalt be able to endure." It's wise for Moses because then he won't wear away. He won't burn out with carrying the burdens of the people alone. He'll be able to continue fruitfully to labor amongst the people with the help and the assistance of these rulers. Especially this will be good for the people of God. The rest of verse 23 says, "And all this people shall also go to their place in peace." It won't be the case that there's this long line of disgruntled members who go home at night with their case not being heard. Now their case can come to Moses, or their case can come to any other of the many judges and elders that are installed, so that the cases are heard, their burdens are lifted up from off of them, care is shown to them. Congregation can go home in peace. This was wise advice that Jethro gave to Moses. And this is wise advice for the Church of Christ still today. We have here in seed form one of the important principles of Reformed church government. That important principle is that the care of the church and the rule of the church is not placed into the hands of just one man or two or three men. Given into the hands of a multitude of counselors. Again, to guard against one man lifting himself up and lording it over the church, but practically speaking, so that each of the office bearers can continue to do that work. They have the support and the help of others in that work. It includes there being a division of labor. Three offices in the church have different work, yet they're still equal in authority. There's not one office that's more important or more necessary than the other. They're all equal, and yet there is a distinct work that each one of them carries out. The minister of the word focuses on being a prophet, preaching and teaching the people of God. The work of the elders is primarily the work of spiritual oversight of all aspects of life in the church, of our spiritual lives. It includes discipline, of course, when we're walking in sin, but their work generally is oversight. And the work of the deacons in the care of the poor and the needy. And there can be, even in that work, a further division of labor. Minister might be the one who handles the hard cases in the church, difficult pastoral situations that arise, where that work is entrusted to the minister. While the elders take the smaller cases, as the text mentions, the elders help the minister in his work by visiting the sick, making regular visits to the widows and the widowers, to the shut-ins, to the elderly, so that they bear the work with the minister of the word and it doesn't all fall upon him to carry out in the church. This is wise for the church. It's wise for the earthen vessel that God has given into the church, a weak, frail under-shepherd who's not able in himself to bear the weight of the care of the church. earthen vessel will wear out, will burn out and break down. He's not able to do that all alone. It's wise, especially for the church, and that's our concern in the end. Concern is for the well-being of the church, so that we go home in peace, that our needs are met, our cares are addressed, the burdens that we bear are borne with us by our office bearers, and there's the help given to lift those burdens off us. Judgment made in difficult cases. Wise advice for the church today that there be a multitude of counselors bear the weight of the care of the church. What this means for us as members of the church is the honor that we give to these men. Honor not for their own sake, but as representatives of Jesus Christ and the care that Christ shows through them to us. And it also means that we go to them with our needs. Just as the people of God came to Moses and came to the elder with their needs, so today also the members go to your office bearers. It doesn't mean you come with every minor insignificant thing. You mustn't be afraid to seek out the wisdom and the counsel of the office bearer. Get their judgment, to get their advice and help so that they can bear the burden with you and help relieve that burden. It means coming to the minister for help, but not just the minister. It means coming to the elders as well, men whom Christ has appointed for our care in the church. It's important that we see the work of the elders in the church not just as cold disciplinarians, they're only there to exercise discipline. That's not the heart of the work of an elder. Their work is oversight. That includes discipline. That includes giving wise advice and consolation to us. It means we seek out the deacons as well in our time of need, that we're not afraid to go to them or ashamed to seek help from them, but we go to them because we go to Christ for help in time of need. Because this work is so important for the well-being of the church, the men who are placed into special office must be qualified for that work. The wise advice that Jethro gives to Moses is that the men who are chosen aren't just any men, but men who are qualified for the work. And the qualifications that are mentioned are spiritual qualifications. They're not intellectual qualifications. They're not physical, earthly qualifications. It's not that a man has to graduate with a high degree from some university. They're spiritual qualifications. Qualifications are mentioned in verse 21. Four things. First of all, men who are chosen must be able men. The idea there is that these are men who have a sound mind. They're able to think clearly, to judge cases in the light of the Word of God. And the idea is also that they have a stout heart, that they have a bold, courageous heart, so that they not only know what is the right thing to do, but they're courageous to do the right thing. There are times where difficult decisions and judgments have to be made. The church needs men with stout hearts, brave, courageous hearts, to do that thing which is hard and yet is the right thing to do for the church. In the second place, men who serve in special office in the church must be men who fear God. These are men who live daily in the consciousness that this office they've received is from God Himself, and that one day they will have to stand and give an account to God of the work that they did in that office. The man who fears God lives every moment as before the face of God Himself. And who seek to do what's right and pleasing to God. The man who fears God doesn't live with the fear of men. It's a powerful temptation for a man in special office to live controlled by the fear of men. It's someone that always has their finger in the air, testing the winds of where people are going in the congregation or what they're thinking. And what he always wants to do is do what's pleasing to men. He's controlled by what they think or the praise that they can give to him. The man who serves in special office isn't dominated by the fear of men. He's controlled by the fear of God. In the third place, men who serve must be men of truth. Certainly that implies that they know the truth and they love the truth, but the emphasis there is on their truthfulness, their sincerity. They're men of honesty. They're men who can be depended upon, men of their word. It's men who are able to be confidential. I think that's included there. The men that you can trust. Trust that they can keep matters that must be private, private. That there's not going to be a leak in the council room because someone is talking out of school, talking about something that they shouldn't be talking about. Men who are truthful, men who are trustworthy, are men who can keep confidence. And in the fourth place, these men must hate covetousness. They don't do their work because of any financial incentive. In their own personal lives, they hate covetousness. They're not driven in their work and in their home life by covetousness. And neither is it the case that they're a respecter of those who are rich. That they deal with a rich man in one way, someone who's more prominent and influential, but deal with someone who's poor or less important, apparently, in a different way. They deal fairly and honestly in the Church of Jesus Christ, not being a respecter of persons. Because the work of the counselors, the rulers, is so important for the church. It's important that they be men of spiritual character. We give thanks to God this morning for the qualifying of the men whom He has installed into office this morning, the men who continue to serve. If you didn't have these qualifications, Christ would not have appointed you to these positions. We give thanks to God for that. And we pray that God would continue to equip our office bearers and continue to raise up more men in the congregation with these qualifications. Again, these are spiritual things. They're not natural and physical. They're spiritual things that we can grow in. It's important for the men who are in office and for the other men in the church. Seek the office by cultivating these things, growing in these things, so that the church continues to be served with wise, godly counselors. The response of Moses to this advice is striking. Jethro gives his advice, and Moses receives that. He institutes it in the congregation there. What a humble response that was on Moses' part. You can imagine this must have stung him a little bit. Here comes his father-in-law hasn't been with the people, hasn't wandered with them through the wilderness, comes one day, stands there in the morning and sees this, and already has advice and criticism to Moses. You can imagine that Moses' response would have been a little frustration. Being angry. Dad, I can handle this. I can do this work. But that wasn't Moses' response. His response was humble. He received this advice and he implemented it into the congregation. His next act, the very next day, must have been going out and finding able men to serve in these positions. And that's the humility that's required of every office bearer. It can be very difficult for an office bearer when he's criticized, when he's told that he's doing something wrong, when he's told that the way he's doing things isn't really the best way, but that there's another way that he should consider. Sinful man, the office bearer is tempted to respond in pride. I've got this. I can handle this. I don't need your advice. But that's the response of pride. Office bearer must respond to such things in humility. Humble office bearer is one who doesn't always feel the need to speak, but he's ready to listen, truly to listen. He's one who's willing to evaluate himself honestly. He's one who's willing to receive advice and correction. One who's willing to say, my way isn't always the best way. Maybe there is a way that could be improved upon, a better way of doing things that someone else has suggested. Willing to listen to the work of the Spirit in the hearts and lives of other office bearers and other members of the church. To do so when that advice is the advice of God Himself. The explanation for Moses' humble reception of this advice is that Moses recognizes this isn't just Jethro's advice. This is the advice of Jesus Christ. This is the wise counsel of the King of the church. That too comes out in the passage here. Verse 19, Jethro says, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." And then also in verse 23, "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so." Jethro was saying, "Moses, this isn't just my advice. This is God's advice to you. Don't receive it for my sake, but receive it as from the Lord." And it was because this was the advice of Christ for the church that Moses responded in humility and implemented this in the church. Same is true of the humble office bearer. Humble office bearer recognizes the wisdom of Jesus Christ as that wisdom comes through another office bearer, through a member of the church. It might be the case that someone suggests something and he honestly evaluates it and says, no, the course we're on is the right course. But he's careful to listen and to seek to understand, is there a better way? Is there the wisdom of Christ in this to do things in a wise way that serves the church? Because that in the end is the most important thing. It's the wisdom of Jesus Christ for His church. That's what ought to live in the heart of an office bearer. I don't want my way. It's not about me. But I want for this church the will of Jesus Christ. I want to be reflected in me the wisdom and the rule of Christ for His church and His care for them. So that the office bearer is constantly pointing up, constantly pointing away from himself. Don't look at me. Don't depend on me. Look to Christ and depend on Christ. Through the work of wise, godly, humble office bearers, we experience that in the church. We see Christ. We see Christ through our office bearers. In their wise counsel and judgment that they give to us, we see the wise counsel and judgment of Christ. Their care for us and their lifting of our burdens, we feel the care of Christ and His lifting of our burdens. And knowing the love of our office bearers for us, know the love Jesus Christ, our Savior, for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen the weak earthen vessels that thou hast appointed to serve in our midst. Give to them humble servant hearts. Hearts filled with love for us as a congregation. And through their labors in our midst in this coming year, cause us to see and to know the love and the care of Christ for us. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name alone do we pray. Amen.